This morning I'd like to begin by reading for you Articles 5 and 6 of the first set of doctrine in the Canons of Dort. If you'd like to follow along, I'm on page 92 in the Blue Psalter hymnal. And then we'll turn to John chapter 1. The first Articles 5 and 6. Article 5 states, "The cause or guilt of this unbelief, as well as of all other sins, is no wise in God, but in man himself. Whereas faith in Jesus Christ and salvation through him is the free gift of God, as it is written, 'By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.' Likewise, to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him," etc. Article 6. "That some receive the gift of faith from God and others do not receive it proceeds from God's eternal decree. For known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, who works all things after the counsel of his will, according to which decree he graciously softens the heart of the elect, however obstinate, and inclines them to believe, while he leaves the non-elect in his just judgment to their own wickedness and obduracy. And herein is especially displayed the profound, the merciful, and at the same time the righteous discrimination between men equally involved in ruin, or that decree of election and reprobation, revealed in the Word of God, which, though men of perverse, impure, and unstable minds wrest it to their own destruction, yet to holy and pious souls affords unspeakable consolation." Well, let's turn now to the living Word of God, which alone is active and living and authoritative in the sense that it comes from God. John chapter 1. We're going to look this morning at verses 9 through 13 of John's opening prologue here in chapter 1, a text familiar at Christmas time. But one in which I think will help us make sense of the essence of what we're confessing together. So John chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, this is God's word. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will endure forever. Well, we've been studying the canons, or the doctrines of grace, together over the last number of weeks, looking at the first head of doctrine, which is labeled unconditional election. In Article 1, a foundational article, we looked at, does God owe us anything? And the answer is no. In light of our position as creatures, and especially in light of our sinful natures, God does not owe us mercy. If we could say anything at all, he owes us condemnation, for the wages of sin is death. I was listening to a clip this last week by the late Dr. R.C. Sproul at a conference that he had held. And in that clip, he said if he were to wake up the next morning in hell, he would have nothing to complain about. Kind of hit me. He would have no defense, no self-justification. Article 2, yet God, out of the good pleasure of his own will, chose voluntarily to send his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the good news. So we don't end in Article 1. We have Article 2 and then Article 3. How do we come to hear of this good news, which we call the gospel? Well, we hear it through preaching from Sunday to Sunday, and we also give it away by way of testimony and personal evangelism. And last time, Article 4 showed us that there were two options. There were those who believed in Christ and are given paradise with God for all eternity, and there are those who reject Christ and who are given eternity in hell. Which brings us then to Articles 5 and Article 6. And especially in Article 5, really the question, the pressing question before us is this: why is it that some people believe and others don't? Why is it that two people can sit under the same sermon and one can hear the gospel and follow Christ and the other can hear the gospel and deny Christ? Why is it, as we read the book of Acts, as the Apostle Peter is preaching in the Holy Spirit, do some who hear the message believe, while others who hear the same message do not believe? If you're here as a Christian this morning, why is it that you are saved? Why is it that you have believed? And why is it that your neighbor hasn't? Why is it that your coworker rejects Christ? Why is it that your family member is still hardened in their sin? Is it God's fault that unbelievers don't believe? Is this what we mean? Is this what we're confessing here by divine election and reprobation? Now, we're going to get into the heart of election and reprobation in more detail. But this morning, I think it's important for us to ask this preliminary question. Why do some believe and others don't? Now, Article 6 says that some receive the gift of faith from God and others do not receive it, proceeds from God's eternal decree. That's the divine side. But there's also a human element here. And so ultimately the answer is, we know God has chosen some and passed by others. But there's more to it than that we need to understand. And that's what I want to do with you this morning. And we're going to look at two things here as we move through our text from John 1. First, the cause of man's unbelief, and secondly, the credit for man's faith. And so, the cause of man's unbelief on the one hand, and on the other, the credit for man's faith. So first of all, the cause of one's unbelief. Is it God's fault when somebody does not believe the gospel? Is God sovereign? Yes, He is. Does God choose some to believe? Absolutely. But we must preserve the fact and defend God's righteousness and purity that He Himself is not, nor could be, the author of sin. Article 5 says the cause or guilt of this unbelief, as well as all other sins, is in no wise God, but in man. Article 6, concerning reprobation, God, we confess, leaves the non-elect in His just judgment to his own wickedness and obduracy, which is an old word which means stubbornness. It's from a Latin word which means to harden oneself. Another word we might insert there for that word is the word adamant. Those who are adamant at not believing. Those who are stubborn at rejecting the offer of salvation. I want you to look with me at our text at verses 9 and the first part of verse 10. The true light, Christ, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Children, have you ever been in a cave? Have you ever been in a cave, and have you ever been in a cave with the lights out? You can't see anything. You can't see the hand in front of your face. It's so dark. And then what happens if the guide lights a match? Of course, the whole room is illuminated. You can see everything just by a little match. And John is saying Jesus entered darkness, but Jesus isn't like a little match. Jesus is like the sun in a cave. So Jesus came to this dark place to bring light. And why did this light come? John tells us later on in chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world, said Christ. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And again, that word whoever, which we've seen so often already in our study. Whoever would follow me will walk no longer in darkness, but in the light of Jesus Christ. The cause of man's unbelief, therefore, is not in God himself. The one to blame for unbelief is in man, squarely on man. And there's a couple of different forms of unbelief that we find in our passage, or a couple of different nuances here. First, look with me at the end of verse 10 regarding the world in general, the Gentile world. Verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The world did not know him. The world did not recognize its creator. Why not? Why not? Well, there's a lot of answers to that question, but I want to highlight one of them for you this morning. One of the reasons the world does not recognize Christ is that the world does not know what true glory is. The world does not know what true glory is. Listen to verse 14, a well-known verse in John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we, by His grace, if you're a believer this morning, we have seen His glory. We have seen the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Now, why don't others see that? Well, think of Romans chapter 1 and the Apostle Paul's teaching there. Romans 1 at verse 21, for although they knew God, speaking of the unbeliever, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, Paul says, they became fools and exchanged, notice what they exchanged, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So they rejected glory and they replaced glory with created things. Therefore, Paul says, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Why? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. The world defines glory by power and by success. The gospel says glory as seen in weakness and a cross. That's why the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God to salvation. The message of the cross doesn't make any sense to one whose eyes are veiled, blinded from the truth. Again, one more connection to glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. In their case, in the case of the unbeliever, the God of this world, lowercase g, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Listen, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so the unbeliever, although they knew God, has exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and instead of bowing to the glory that is in Christ, bows down to the creature, the created thing. So Christ came to this world and the world did not know Him. And that's to no fault of their, that's their own fault, excuse me, that's their own fault. That's the teaching of Romans chapter 1. Notice there's another group described here in John, back to our passage. Not only does John talk about the world, how the world rejected the light. But in verse 11, we read, he came then to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So, first of all, the world rejects Christ. And then John says that Jesus came to his own people, that is, to the Jews, the Israelites. A little bit later on in John's Gospel, we read chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, and this is the judgment. John loves using light to describe things and darkness. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And then he explains, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So listen, evil people love darkness because it's in darkness that they participate in their evil works. But why is it that religious unbelievers also love the darkness? Why is that? Why is it that those Jews who were religious, who attended the temple, why is it that they also were not attracted to the light, but instead to darkness? It seems to me one reason is that the world's darkness makes the religious unbeliever look just a little bit better. The Pharisee is like the match in a cave. Not all that much brighter, but in comparison to the darkness, feels pretty good. But when compared to the sun, a match is really nothing. The Jewish people as a whole, not every individual, but generally speaking, didn't want Christ because they didn't think they needed Christ. Why does your neighbor who you love and who you've reached out to, you've shared the gospel with, you've been praying for, why do they reject Christ when it is good news? Not because God is maliciously preventing them from believing, as if they are knocking on the door and he is refusing them to come and let them in. The reason that they are unwilling or unbelieving, the reason that they are not bending the knee, at least according to John 1 and this human side of things, is because they are unwilling. They are unwilling. Listen again, we saw it a couple of weeks ago. Verse 36 of John 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It's interesting that John uses the word obey there for unbelief. It's not as if unbelief is just sort of a passive thing, like, I'm not all that interested. You know, you can take or leave Christianity, and it's really not for me. You've heard people say that. No, it's a willingness. It's an unwillingness to bow the knee. They refuse to obey Christ. And so in the scriptures, we have this divine side where we hold up and celebrate and will a divine election and reprobation. And we'll unpack what that means. But you also have this other side. And the Bible doesn't seem to want to necessarily solve that tension. It's okay with the tension. That the reason an unbeliever does not believe the gospel is because the unbeliever is unwilling to believe the gospel. Else, how do you make sense of a passage like, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. What is the cause of man's unbelief? It is man's own evil, man's own wickedness, man's own unwillingness to acknowledge the Creator and to acknowledge one's need for Christ. Then, secondly and finally, who gets the credit for man's faith? if we blame man for unbelief, do we also credit man for faith? No, that's not the way it works. The credit for man's faith, if one believes, the credit is not in us. Look again, verse 12, John 1. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, and then notice John's language, he gave the right to become children of God. Notice, we're called to believe. We're called to receive. But God gives the right to become one of his children. The jailer asked Paul the apostle, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul answered him, "There is something you must do. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Children, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to trust that he died on the cross in your place for your sins. But we must never imagine that somehow, in some way, we contribute anything to our salvation, as Arminians say, who insist that man must have something within himself to contribute. Yet if we have anything to contribute to our salvation, if any part of it is left up to us, then who, in the end, gets the credit for our salvation? God and us. And who deserves worship if we've contributed even 1 ounce, 1% to our salvation? God and us. Only unconditional election, which comes against the backdrop of our total depravity and our deadness in sin, ends up giving God all praise. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him belong glory forever and ever and ever. Unconditional election is humbling because it says we can't do anything to contribute, to merit, to earn. Yet we're called to believe. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Notice what Paul says at the end of Ephesians 2, lest anyone should boast. Paul says, my only boast is in the cross. My only boast is in Jesus Christ. We come to church to hear from him, and we come to church to boast in Christ. Who gets the credit then if we believe? Who gets the credit if we then receive the gift of Jesus Christ? God does. God does. Verse 12 and 13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, but of God, who were born of God. Which means, if we just pause and think personally this morning, if you're here and you are a child of God, if you're resting in Jesus Christ, if you've been born again, then this has come about not by blood. You've not been born again. You've not become a child of God because you're Jewish. You have not become a child of God because you're Dutch. You have not become a child of God because you're American. You have not become a child of God because you're a church kid. You become a child of God because God has chosen to redeem you from hell. A.W. Pink said, regeneration does not run in the veins. And maybe you've heard it said before that God has no grandkids. John doesn't say, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the grandchildren of God. Children. Children of God. Article 6, we confess, he graciously softens the heart of the elect, however obstinate and inclines them to believe. Why do I believe? Why do you believe this morning if you're a Christian? Is it because you're more intelligent than others? Is it because you've figured things out better than your neighbor? That's all of grace. You believe because of God's grace. And that's something we must never, ever forget. And I know on some level we know this, don't we? But on another level, I forget it. We are saved by grace alone. Not because we're smarter, not because we're more educated, not because we were born into a particular family. Although even that is an amazing grace. If you think about it, boys and girls, that you were born into a Christian family, if you were, that is in itself grace. Could have been born into any family in this world. You were born or you were adopted into a Christian family. That's a gracious thing of God. It's all of grace. Who is to blame for unbelief? Don't blame God. The blame rests squarely on the shoulders of the unbeliever. Who gets the credit when a sinner is cleansed, restored, healed, forgiven? God and God alone. And this is what we sing. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee had thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. It's an amazing hymn because it's an amazing truth. The doctrine of God's election for sinners. Oh, may we plead with our neighbors. May we plead with our children and our unbelieving family members. May we plead with those in our lives who do not believe. And let us call them to faith and repentance. And let me do that this morning for you if you're here as an unbeliever. Maybe you're even a religious unbeliever who's been coming to church for many, many years, but you've been hiding in the world's darkness. And you've been a match and you've been a little bit lighter than them. But the sun has shone. And he exposes you for who you really are. Would you today confess your sin? And would you turn from it in faith, receiving the gift of God in Jesus Christ? If you do, your sins are forgiven. Your past is healed. Your future is hope. And you can't take any credit for it. All glory goes to our God. Amen. Oh, Father, we thank you for these foundational truths that we find in your word. We confess them, Lord, in these doctrines of grace, and we thank you that they're not rooted ultimately in man's wisdom, but ultimately in the wisdom of God. The wisdom which is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God to salvation. Father, help us to see glory as you have revealed it in your Son in the face of Jesus Christ. Spirit of God, remove the scales that we might see him, that we might give him praise and honor and glory. Keep us from self-righteousness. Oh Lord, we thank you for this time together where we can study your word. Please continue to help us to grow. And Lord, as we go from this place, help us to believe these things and help us to then want to meditate upon them further and to discuss them as families and as individuals, as we are more and more by your grace amazed by that grace that you would have, before the foundation of the world, chosen us in Christ and given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. May this cause us to worship you and to give back to you generously and to serve others. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.